of Muharram. From participating in the religious gatherings to the distribution of food, people from varied religious backgrounds participate in various rituals surrounding Muharram. The observance of these ceremonies has become harbinger for interfaith harmony in the subcontinent, especially India. Prominent participation of Hindus in the Muharram mourning has been a part of the Indian culture since centuries. Being the center of mourning or Azadari in India, Lucknow has several imambaras which have reportedly been constructed by Hindu noblemen. These imambaras are famous for their non-Muslim mourners who observe Muharram with devotion and religiosity. Individuals from different faiths considered that Imam Hussein's stand against injustice was a great service to humanity, providing people the moral support to stand against oppression. At various places in the Indian mainland, Hindu families have been taking out Taziya processions for hundreds of years, believing that Imam Hussein, as an embodiment of piety, courage and sacrifice, belongs to the whole mankind. Every year on Ashura, these Hindus march chanting Ya Hussein, rhythmically beating their chests while carrying the replicas of Imam Hussein's tomb.
Welcome back, everyone. Now, to talk more on this special occasion, we are joined by director of Swami Vivekananda Cultural Center, Professor Balram Shukla from Tehran. Welcome to the program, sir.
Thanks a lot.
Now, Professor, let's begin by this. When we hear the word Muharram or Imam Hussein, what is the first thing or things that comes to your mind?
By hearing the word Imam Hussein, the thing which comes in my mind is that he is the epitome of struggle against tyranny, against untruthfulness.
Now, sir, the Indian subcontinent is known for its rich cultural diversity with people from different religions, cultures, and many, many languages, all living together. Now, in India, a country of 1.4 billion people, how does this diversity manifest itself in the month of Muharram?
You're right while saying that India is a syncretism of all cultures which you can find on the surface of Earth. And the variety of culture, it only does not suffice. The cultures live together and maintain peace. That is very important in India. And in this colorful India, one of the brightest colors, I think, is that of Muharram and that of Imam Hussein. So in all parts of India, we find that Muharram is observed, mourning is observed, and people find themselves in vicinity of the Imam alayhi salam, and many localized things with the Imam is also seen, which is not visible even in Iran, even in other parts of the world.
We will talk about that later on. Now, we've seen that Hindus and Sikhs, like you said, extending help to Muslims in the month of Muharram in organizing mourning ceremonies as well, or in other ways. And many of them show tremendous respect to these annual commemorations, you said. Now, as a Hindu yourself, how do you see the event of Karbala and its message for humanity?
Karbala was an event which could transcend the locality, the geography, the ethnicity, even the religion, even the Islam, because it is not only the thing which Muslims only can claim. All the human beings of each and every ethnicity find themselves in proximity of Imam because of the specific message the Karbala has got. Karbala has given the message that even if you seem to be small, even if you seem to be weak, you should not give up the side of truth. And ultimately, you will triumph. You will win. Even when your enemy which is untruthful seems to be invincible. He is not invincible because it is not on the side of truth. So being truthfulness and struggling for the case of truth is the message which has influenced all the humanity in spite of the difference of ethnicity, religion, and borders.
That's right, sir. Now, Professor, in India as well as South Asian countries, massive Muharram processions are taken out every year. Now, can you tell us something about your city in India and how these commemorations are held? And also, have you ever, I'm sure you have, participated in them?
Yeah, see, there are many causes why Muharram is so popular in India. The first thing that it is a general holiday in India. Muslims are not in such large number as Hindus. Shias are very less than among all the Muslims. Still there, we have general holiday and everyone has wants to know what the Muharram is. So I belong to the state of Uttar Pradesh, the Gorakhpur, and there is a Imam Bada. The Imam Badas are the specific places where that is not masjid, that is not temple. That is a specific place where mourning of Imam Hussein is being observed. So there is a great, huge Imam Bada in Gorakhpur. The people of all religion go there and mourn for Imam, observe the mournings and diyas and zaris of Imam. So, but I belong to a village which was, which is 40 kilometers far from the city. And even in our villages, though there are not very populous with Muslims, I don't think that there is a single Shia in my village. Yeah. Still, Muharram is being celebrated there. And weeks before the Ashura, they start mourning and telling the stories and with all the things, the taziyas, the alams, all these things are observed there. And in our childhood, we also used to be there as in a procession. Even we didn't know who what this was imam about, was. Yeah. We didn't know that he belonged to Arab country. We thought that he was in from our village only. Yeah. So it is from vicinity, in our vicinity. So
that's the
emotional proximity has always been there with Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
That's right. That's interesting. Now, Professor, I want to talk about Mahatma Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi's movement was in a way similar to Imam Hussein's. So, and his brave, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, his brave stand against Yazid. I want to talk about a bit more about Mahatma Gandhi's movement.
See, Mahatma Gandhi is a beautiful syncretism of the good sayings of all the great people of all over the world. He was very much influenced with Prophet Muhammad and his grandsons. And the very important thing is that the movement of Mahatma Gandhi and movement of Hazrat Hussein, they are very much similar because the tyrant, which were Britishers, they seemed to be invincible those days. No one thought that this armless man can do something bad to this British army. But Mahatma Gandhi believed in truth, and he stood in the side of truth, and he could do which all of the armies could not do. So just like Imam Hussein, who with his few of his followers could do something that even now we just sent derogatory remarks towards his enemies, and we felicitate Imam Hussein.
Exactly, sir. A lesson related even centuries afterwards. Now, a lot has been written about Karbala and Imam Hussein's sacrifice for the sake of truth, as you said, for the sake of justice, and for the sake of humanity as well. Now, what does Hindi literature say about Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, Ara, Tasua, the month of Muharram, and any books or poetry written by Hindu writers and poets on it? And I want you to talk about your book as well, if you can.
Many Hindu poets have composed poetry and nohas and marsiyas regarding Imam. And there was a great scholar whose name was Dr. Dharmendranath. He has collected the whole plethora of writings of Hindus about Imam, and it is a voluminous book. The book is Qazadari Imam Hussein Alayhi Salam Ek Afaqi Tahreer, how this movement is universal. It does not only belong to Muslims or Shias or different sects of Shias, but all the sects of India also. So he himself have written very good marsiyas and ghazals regarding Imam. And you must be knowing about Premchand. Premchand is called the emperor of novels and stories in Hindi and Urdu, even Urdu language. He wrote a very renowned drama about Karbala, whose name itself is Karbala. It has been translated into several languages also. I myself have, on my personal choice, I have translated, I have composed several verses. I have translated in versified form the all Dawazdah Banda Muhtasham Kashani, which is very famous in Iran. In every nook and corner, I see the verses of Muhtasham Kashani's Dawazdah Band is there in Tarkib Band is there in Tehran. And in my collection of ghazals, I also have.
You've told me that you've been here for about 6 months now. So how does it feel to be in the Islamic Republic of Iran? What are the cultural commonalities between the two countries that you find fascinating?
For an Indian, being in Iran is also is always a dream coming true, because we share our history, we had shared our borders, we share our ethnicity, we are Aryan peoples, we are from eastern part of the world. And as I personally like Persian language and literature a lot, and both Persian language and literature is in abundance in Iran. Therefore, I am very happy to be here. I can meet the people which I always cherished, envisaged to meet, and learn a lot from them. I can hear the sweetest Persian language, which I always had loved. And the love and respect of Persian people, in the eyes of Persian people, Iranian people, which they know that we are from India. When we see their eyes, it is very much wonderful, very wonderful and astonishing that how they love us. And I think that in my stay here, I can reassure and cherish that this consciousness which we have always shared from millennia.
That's right, sir. Iranian people have always been hospitable towards foreigners. Doesn't matter if they're Hindu, they're not Muslims, or any other race or religion. Mm-hmm. So it's usually like this. Yes. Thank you, sir. Professor, anything you want to add for the final?
Very much thankful to all of your team that I have been invited here.
Thank you, Professor, for being on the program. There you have it. Professor Balram Shukla from Tehran, originally from India. He's the director at Swami Vivekananda Cultural Center of India. Thank you for being in the program.
Thanks, Rajat.
And now let's go to social media and see what people around the world have to say about the month of Muharram and also Imam Hussein, peace be upon him.
Kulwant Singh, a Marxist and a PhD in Masonic studies, tweeted, Sikhs taking part in Muharram, an observation in Tamil Nadu, notes that during the month of Muharram, a time for mourning for Muslims, martyrs as smeared Nana Panthiks, most probably Udasi Sikhs, would take part in the procession to mourn. Shamsur Rahman Alavi, a journalist who has worked with prominent Indian media houses, tweeted, Kasturi Bai hasn't applied oil to her hair and will not for the period of 10 days. No one is eating paan in the house, and they move barefoot respectfully as the tazia is being given final shape in their house. CEEO India, a think tank that believes to connect people across India, tweeted, Ya Hussein, Sabil across the country, in collaboration with different anjumans, are being part of culture of unity and a gift by Imam Hussein to mankind. Let this Muharram we learn from the University of Karbala. Hussein for all. Zaid Ahmed, a netizen, tweeted, In subcontinent, Hindus, Muslims and Sikhs share common values and do participate in religious, social gatherings and events. Basant, Baisakhi, Holi and even during Muharram Milad processions. Hindus, Sikhs placed fresh water and milk points for the participants.
And that was our special episode on the observance of Muharram in the subcontinent. We shall meet again next week. So till then, take great care.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters. And this is IRIB English Radio. And I'm Hamza Azizi in the program of For Humanity. We've been talking about the characteristics and also the instructions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book gives to the human beings. As you know, we said that the Holy Quran is a book for humanity and for human being, is the book of guidance. And we can say that it's a kind of booklet to guide the human being to the right path. As you know, when you invent or produce a product, usually the companies, when inventing a product, they issue a kind of booklet for guiding the users how to use that product, how to deal with that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created human being, so He is the only one who can give the guidelines about how to deal with human beings, how to work with him, and how to manage a society containing thousands of thousands of millions of human beings. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His holy book, He has introduced different categories of relationships between the human being and the other side. That the other side could be God Himself, or the family, or the society, or the universe. So we have different types of categories between human beings and other sides. Inshallah, in the next series of episodes, after we have discussed these short topics, we will have a series of talks about different types of relationships between human being and God, human being and the society, human being and the relatives, human being and the family, and human being and the whole universe. And also the relationship between human being and himself. How can I deal with myself? This is also another category of relationships. But before that, I decided to concentrate within these 6 or 7 episodes in a part and a fragment of the chapter Isra, which focusly is talking about a concise international guidelines for humanity. When I say international, I mean that these guidelines that I'm going to introduce to you, they are not exclusive. They are not only for Muslims or only for believers, only for mu'mineen. No, these are some guidelines for the whole humanity in whatever religion that they have. That's why we say that these are the international guidelines and international values that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces to us. So, inshallah, we are going to start that after a short break.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, brothers and sisters, to the IRIB English Radio, the series of programs for humanity, and I'm Hamza Azizi talking with you about the international Quranic guidelines for humanity and for human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Isra starts talking about these guidelines, beginning with the most comprehensive guideline and instruction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَجْعَلْ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَٰهًا آخَرٍ. At the very beginning, the very first guideline and instruction is Tawheed. The reason why I say this is not only for Islam, because all the true religions, or moreover we can say all human beings in their nature, they know that there is only one God. لا تجعل مع الله إلها آخر. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with this guideline? Because He wants to say that other following guidelines that I'm going to say, all of them are going to have true meanings only in light of this first one. If you do not accept that there is only one source for every valuable instruction, which is God, those guidelines, those following ones, those even moral instructions are not going to work, are not going to help. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you do not follow this instruction, if you have many gods, different gods, and by God we do not necessarily mean to worship some god, no. In your life, in your daily life, in your lifestyle, where do you refer whenever you need help? Who do you think is your helper? If you think that there is someone else next to God helping you, it means that we have a problem. Because a true muwahhid, a true believer in God and in oneness of God, he believes that only God can help me. Even the time that my friend, my wife, my husband, my colleague is helping me, even at that time, God is helping me through the efforts of others. So there is God and there is nothing else. So if you do not follow this instruction, you are going to lose. You are going to be the loser. إِنْ يَنْصُرْكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ. If God helps you, no one will defeat you. وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ. If God leaves you alone, who is going to help you? Who is going to accompany you? No one. Because the whole world and universe is his servants, his soldiers. Therefore, we learn from this, the first instruction, that the whole moral guidelines, even the international valuable guidelines, are in light of one premise, and that is Tawheed, which is the oneness of God. Have a good time. Thank you very much. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي صلى الله على محمد صلى الله على النبي صلى الله على محمد وعلى آل النبي.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intel Sat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salamun alaikum and welcome to this episode of Lantern. On the continuation of Lantern, we have a nice story entitled Noble Quran and Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Like other Imams, alayhim assalam, peace be upon them all, Imam Hussein, alayhi salam, also used to guide people through the Book of Allah. Assam ibn Mustaliq was a man from Damascus who used to be a staunch enemy of the Ahlul Bayt, particularly of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib. It is related that one day he came to Medina. As he entered the city gate, his eyes fell on Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Assam bin Mustaliq was very disappointed, and the hatred of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib became evident in him. He approached Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, and asked, "Are you the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib?" Imam Hussein replied in affirmative. When Assam heard this, he began to abuse the Imam Hussein and spoke bad words to him. Imam Hussein calmly looked at him. When he was over, Imam Hussein recited the following verses from the Noble Quran. Adopt tolerance, enjoin good and turn away from the ignorant. And if a prompting from Satan instigates you to evil, then seek refuge with Allah. Verily, He is all-hearing, all-knowing. Verily, those who safeguard themselves against evil with full awareness of divine laws, when an evil thought from Satan assails them, they remember Allah. And lo, they see light and their brethren plying them deeper into error, so they do not slacken their efforts. This was in the Holy Quran, chapter 7, verses 999 and 202. Then Imam Hussein said to Assam ibn Mustaliq, "You have been misled. We pray for our and your forgiveness from Allah. If you need our help, then we are willing to help. If you need our protection, then we are willing to defend you. And if you need our guidance, then we are willing to guide you." When Assam ibn Mustaliq heard this, he was very ashamed of his rude remarks. Imam Hussein continued, "From today onwards, there shall be no blame on you. May Allah forgive you, and He is the most merciful." Then Imam Hussein asked, "Are you from Damascus?" Assam said, "Yes." Imam Hussein said, "Whatever remarks you passed is of no importance to me. May Allah protect us both. Without hesitation, present your needs to me. Whatever I offer you, I hope, will remove all misconceptions you have of me." Assam bin Mustaliq says, "When I heard this, I felt so ashamed but could not find any place to hide myself. Moreover, I wished earth would tear apart and I would fall into it. After this encounter, there is no one on the face of this earth who is more beloved to me than Imam Hussein and his fathers, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him." the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iArab English Radio. This is Zainab Mousavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain stories and then take the moral lessons and themes out of these stories and talk about them. Well, the story we've just listened to is about treating others good and the significance of good behavior in Islam. Islam teaches that good behavior should be practiced not only in the company of good people, but also in the presence of those who are rude or hostile. This is because the true test of good character is how one responds to difficult situations and challenging people. When faced with rudeness, a Muslim is expected to respond with patience and kindness, avoiding any behavior that may escalate the situation or cause harm to others. Now let's go for a break.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life. Another example of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his patience and good behavior with rude people goes for the people of Quraysh. You know, during the early years of Islam, the Holy Prophet and his followers faced persecution and harassment from the Quraysh tribe in Mecca. Despite this mistreatment, Prophet Muhammad did not respond with violence or hatred. Instead, he continued to preach the message of Islam and to pray for the guidance for his oppressors. Eventually, many of the Quraysh came to see the truth of Islam and embraced the faith. Holy Prophet forgave those who had mistreated him and welcomed them into the Muslim community with open arms. These stories demonstrate the Prophet Muhammad's unwavering commitment to kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, even in the face of hostility and mistreatment. His example serves as the inspiration for Muslims today to follow his path and to respond to others with patience, kindness, respect, regardless of how they may treat us. You know, one last point here for today is the high status of forgiveness. When somebody hurts your body or your feelings, the best way is to forgive him or her. Imam Sajjad alayhi salam cited the following verse from Surah Al-Shura. أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. But indeed, if any show patience and forgive, that will truly be an exercise of courageous will and resolution in the conduct of affairs. He also cited the following verse. وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ وَلَئِنْ صَبَرْتُمْ لَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لِلصَّابِرِينَ. Surah An-Nahl, verse 126. And if you do catch them out no worse than they catch you out. But if you show patience, that is indeed the best for those who are patient. So we should learn from these verses that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased best when His servant forgives the bad behavior of others. And definitely such type of patience is of great reward, both in this world and the hereafter. Okay, dear listeners, thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. ألا بذكر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Aperture.
Welcome back, everyone. In the first part of the documentary, we met Heather, Josh, and Rachel. All three suffer from disability and chronic illnesses. All three are children to fathers who fought in Vietnam, and all three are victims of Agent Orange. And now they decide to embark on a journey to return to the country where their tragic story began as children of war veterans and as victims of war. Now stay with us to witness the rest of this emotional and healing journey.
My father lost his arm before he chose to have children. He lost his arm during the war. And then it took him 7 years to cope with that and feel that maybe he was mentally able to help raise a child.
The things that he had seen, he would always have flashbacks, and he suffered from PTSD really bad from all the things that he did and saw while he was in the war. And he was very abusive and he was very violent. And he would black out at times and think that he was still in the war. And there was times like we would get up in the middle of the night, me and my brother, and we would try to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and he would be like hiding under our beds and grab our feet and pull us under the beds. And I mean, he had PTSD really bad.
He suffered flashbacks, lots of flashbacks. Many nights he'd wake up moaning and groaning, screaming and yelling in his sleep.
They would put him in the helicopters and stuff, and they would fly him all over and drop him off in the jungle, and they would get out of the helicopters, and the helicopters would leave him out there, and there would only be like maybe 30 guys. They were hiding everywhere, and you couldn't really run through the jungle because everything was booby-trapped, and there was pits with the spikes in them and landmines everywhere and tripwires, and they had these big logs that had a bunch of bamboo spikes on them, and they'd put them up in the trees. When you'd walk by and you'd trip a stick or whatever, it would fall down out of the tree and impale people. And there was, he said there was times that while they were on the battlefield that he would have to go and like his friend would be walking right in front of him and he would step on a landmine and pieces of his friend would fly all over him and he would have to pick up the pieces and put them in his backpack and carry them out.
He spent a lot of time by himself, very quiet. We were raised with war decor in our home, lots of Vietnam memorabilia, pictures and videos, book, that sort of thing. So it was always around us, and we always knew what had happened to our father. We never knew him any other way, so we always knew what had happened to him.
He just couldn't take it anymore. He tried to drink the pain away. He tried to work it away. He tried to tell me and my brother everything that he went through. He tried talking about it. He tried everything. And when he first got there and everything, he was just out of high school. And what he encountered when he got over there was not what he expected at all. One of the missions that he had got sent on when he first got here was that they went into a village. And the whole time I've been here, I've been trying to ask people and everything. And the other day, we were at another VAVA office, and we were there with the general. And when he started to open the book, it was mentioned that my father was in Chu Lai. Everybody that was in there said, "Oh, Chu Lai." And it kind of made me start to think, well, what went on in Chu Lai that was so bad that everybody knows about it? And he was explaining all that. But then when he found Chu Lai on the map, he pointed at it and he cried and shut the book and pushed it away from him. And that really hit home, because that's where my dad was at. And then when we got to the museum and I found where his company and everything was at, and I saw it on the wall, and then I saw where they slaughtered all the women and children. My dad was only 19 years old when he joined the military, when he came to Vietnam. So at 19 years old, that's what they told him to do. And they made him kill women and children. And there was like 500 of them. It wasn't like just one or two or three. There was 500 women and children. And like 70-something of those women were pregnant. So they killed the babies too. And that was the first week that my dad was here. And then he still had 13 more months to go after he had to do that. And he had to go through, I don't even know how many villages they dropped him off at, that they had to do the same thing, because that's when, during the war, it turned into basically a genocide, and everything that was out there, they killed it. Men, women, children, babies, dogs, cats, pigs, everything. They just went out there and they killed everything that they came in contact with. I got a ride from my dad and I went back to the state of California. It was Father's Day of 1997. I was coming home, and when I got to the house, I noticed there was a bunch of police cars outside of my house. And I thought maybe somebody had hurt somebody in my family, or maybe I was in trouble or something. I didn't know. So I hurried up and I pulled in the driveway and I asked them what was going on, and they said that they needed to talk to me. So I went and I went to the side with them and I started to talk to them, and they told me that there was some people that were riding some motorcycles and they had found my dad's body out in the middle of the desert in his car, and that he had committed suicide. And it was so hard for me, because all my life my dad was always there. He always tried to help me. He helped take care of me. He helped make sure that I had my prosthetic legs and everything. And just all of a sudden, all at once, all of that was gone.
This war in Vietnam, guess what? It wasn't going like the other wars that the United States had been involved in. They think the idea that, you know, maybe America didn't win like they thought they were going to, or that there was subversive reasons for us getting into the conflict or the war itself, that America mismanaged their military, or they were after natural resources, or they just wanted land close to China. There is so much controversy just around those parameters.
The people actually got to see the war on TV. It was broadcast. They showed all the people that were getting blown up and all the kids that were getting sprayed, and all the death and destruction of what the war was actually had going on in it. And once the American people saw how awful war really is, because most of the time in America, because nobody attacks America on their own soil or anything like that.
General, how would you assess yesterday's activities and today's? What is the enemy doing? Are these major attacks or...
This is the main Vietnamese language radio station in Saigon.
Snipers out. When the American people saw this, they started having riots in the street. They started protesting at the government. They started, like, just having all kinds of problems in the United States over it.
So many years after 1975, that it's still in infancy. Like, I don't think historians even know what to write about it. I don't think they know what's real. I don't think they know what's false about it, what's mythological about it, anything. I think at first it came out of the veteran's mouth, my kids are sick, I'm sick, and they said, guess what? You're just a bunch of baby killers. You're just a bunch of whiners. You're a bunch of drug addicts. Now you just want a free handout. That's what they were met with.
Agent Orange was a safe product when it was used in the Vietnam War, and it's a safe product today.
We don't mean to say that there isn't an Agent Orange effect, but at this point in time, we don't seem to see anything that confirms that there's something there specifically.
Just hours before, thousands of Vietnam veterans were supposed to be represented in court against seven chemical companies. There was an out-of-court settlement.
I think they just try to sweep it under the rug so nobody knows, so that people won't be trying to go, well, wait a minute, I have a bad liver, or wait a minute, I have a brother that's missing an arm and we've never had birth defects in our family, or wait a minute, now I know why you don't have any legs, and all that. And then for all the people to come together and sue the chemical company, I think that's what their issue is. I think they don't want everybody to know about the Agent Orange, because if everybody knew how awful it was, and that the government, they would have to pay for medical bills and all kinds of stuff, and they don't want to do that, so they try to hide it and pretend like it never happened.
It's just still on the cusp. It's just out on the edge. Nobody will take it and pull it in. Very famous actor in the United States, Tom Hanks, currently doing The 60s. It's a documentary series that's been showing on CNN. I waited on bated breath, you know, he's talking about the 60s and the Vietnam War and showing film and how it affected. I was waiting, come on, nothing. I went to a speech with journalists who were here during the war, who weren't in the military but were journalists, very famous journalists in Pittsburgh a couple months ago. I waited, come on, something, say something. Sorry. It makes me so angry. They just erase our history. They erase it. It's gone. It doesn't exist. They don't care. And that has been what we've heard our entire lives. You're controversialist. You just want controversy. You're just making stuff up. No, it's happened. They talked about everything. They talked about the strife. They talked about this and that and what it was like to be here and how the troops were and what it was like in the... Say something. You come here as a journalist and you stayed in Vietnam. You were able to see both sides of the story. And you've been back to Vietnam. And you talk about it. Say something. You know that the children here are still suffering. You know that the Vietnam vets are suffering. Say something. Nobody. You have people who are suffering, who have suffered their entire lives because of decisions people made in an office somewhere. They made the decision to spray this stuff. This is going to be a good idea. We're going to save people. People still today claim Agent Orange saved people. Okay, maybe it did. But those lives were worthwhile, and I don't diminish that at all. But there are millions of us that are suffering because of this chemical.
These people have taken me in. Like when we went to the Friendship Village and those Vietnamese veterans that came out. They were the NVA. They were the ones that were at war with my dad. And my dad probably shot at some of them, and some of them probably shot at my dad. And when I came face to face with those guys, that was a pretty intense moment because I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if all of a sudden they were gonna have a flashback because they saw an American face, or I just had no idea what to expect. But after he sat there and looked at me in my eyes for a good minute, and he came over there and he gave me a big hug, and he told me that Vietnam doesn't want war. They don't want to hate the American people, that they just want to live in peace from now on. And
now that I've come and I've been able to put faces, it's been a wonderful experience to get the second side of the story. Every conflict, every problem has two sides. I'd been raised with one side of the story. Now I've gotten the second side of the story, and now I can take both those elements and put them together and formulate something to share with my children.
Just like my dad, I'm not going to lie about things when I get back to the United States and try to make it look nice or do anything. All my friends and family and stuff, I'm going to tell them how my trip was.
Once I came to Vietnam, I said, okay, this is more. This is more. This is bigger. This is bigger than Heather. Because a lot of my life was trying to deal with what happened to me. And when I came here and understood that the problem was way, way, way bigger than just me, or just a few of the kids that I had kind of connected with in the United States, I understood that I couldn't go back to just thinking of me and my story and my problems and those things. I knew I had to do more.
The Red Cross estimates that 3 million Vietnamese have been affected by dioxin, including at least 150,000 children born with serious birth defects. Millions of Americans and Vietnamese are still suffering directly and indirectly by the wartime U.S. spraying of Agent Orange and other herbicides over southern and central Vietnam. Question is, how many more generations must suffer, and how long will this deadly legacy of U.S. crimes against innocent lives linger on? Well, that's it, everyone, for this program. Until next time and another Aperture, it's goodbye.